Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast, where we hope to encourage you with sermons, stories, and interviews that'll challenge you to grow in your faith as we take steps closer to Him. Enjoy.
If you want to follow along this morning, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 2. We'll be getting to, we're going to start in verse 18, but it'll be much later when we get to that. But if you want to mark your Bibles now, those are the verses I'm going to be reading. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Let's start with the picture book of the New Testament. The picture book of the New Testament would be the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation just graphically, visually explains so many things, but it also assumes that you've already read the rest of the Bible and you know what's going on. And assuming that, I think we can glean a lot. In the 12th chapter, there's this amazing picture. Not only does the book of Revelation assume that you've been reading the rest of the Bible, every now and then, just to make sure, it will interject a comment, like in verse 9 of chapter 12, because the 12th chapter is picturing for us a great red dragon. And just so our minds won't run wild and we'll picture some, I don't know, Russia or something like that, in verse 9, it doesn't let us do that. Because in Revelation 12, 9, it says the dragon is the same as the serpent, is the same as devil, is the same as Satan. Mentions all four names in one verse, so it kind of parenthetically gets us back on track. What we're talking about is Satan and what he's done through the years and how he operates. Sometimes he operates like a serpent, more crafty, more deceptive. Other times he operates more like a dragon, overpowering, crushing, and oppressing anyone that's against him. Well, he's pictured in the 12th chapter as a dragon, huge red dragon. How big is this dragon? Big enough that when he swings his tail, he can knock stars out of the sky. Well, you can't knock a star out of the sky. But anyway, it's just in a picturesque way, it's called apocalyptic literature. It's using these pictures to convey to us a very strong image of an extremely powerful opponent. Well, there he is as a big red dragon. It's Satan. On this side of the battlefield, there's a pregnant woman. Now, if you were a betting man, who would you bet on? Pregnant woman or this big red dragon that can displace stars when he sweeps his tail around? Well, if you would bet on the dragon, you'd be wrong. Because this dragon has set his attentions to trying to prevent the woman from giving birth to the child. And what's being described for us is God's people in the woman, and the child would be the coming of the Messiah. Well, he's unable to do that. He has one major defeat, and it is a major defeat, but he's not going away. Even though the Christ child came into the world and had his ministry and it's recorded for us in the Gospels, Satan doesn't go away simply because he didn't prevent Christ from coming. Christ accomplished what he needed to accomplish. He went back to heaven. And the woman is still here. The woman represents God's people. Well, God's prepared a place for the woman in this 12th chapter. And this place is called the wilderness or the desert. And as long as she stays in that place, the dragon can't get to her. So what does the dragon do? Is he just content to say, okay, I can't get to her, I'll just go away? No, Satan never just goes away. So what does he do? He opens up his mouth. And what comes out of his mouth? A river. I told you this dragon was really big, didn't I? When he opens up his mouth, a river comes out. And this river is trying to sweep. You've seen videos and everything how sometimes, you know, flood seasons, a river will move a house downstream, right? So he's trying to displace the woman and trying to get her out of the place where she's protected. How's he doing this? By opening up his mouth and what comes out of his mouth, this river, try to get her away. Okay. When you put two and two together, you understand what this picture is. And by the way, it explains some of it right there in the book of Revelation. If this dragon represents Satan, and according to verse 9, we know it does. When Satan opens his mouth, you go back to John the 8th chapter, you know what happens every time he opens up his mouth. He's the father of lies, and when he opens up his mouth, lies come out. Where is it that God has prepared for his people to be safe? He's prepared a place called truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. As long as you stand in God's truth, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. But the problem is, Satan's not content to let you have God's truth. He's trying his best to displace you and me by lies. Back in Revelation, the first chapter, Jesus is pictured as being victorious, and he's seated on a white horse. So there he goes into battle. He also has a sword. But it's really interesting because you get this visual in your mind, great warrior going out to battle, riding on his horse, and he's got a sword. But then and the book of Revelation does this so many times, it kind of changes part of the picture to really grab your attention. Because as he goes out to have a victory, he's holding his sword in his mouth. I haven't seen too many battle scenes where the guy goes out riding on the horse and holds a sword in his mouth. What's the Bible trying to convey to us? When Jesus speaks, what comes out of his mouth? Truth. You know what the Bible in shorthand, the way I would say it, the Bible in shorthand is saying to us, the battle of the ages, it always has been, it is right now, and it will be in the future. It's a battle between lies versus the truth. You stay in the truth, you got nothing to worry about, but Satan's not content to leave you there. So he uses lies. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 13 chapter, a very interesting story. Kingdom's already split. In fact, it just recently split. Now you got the southern kingdom, that'd be Judah, two tribes down there. You got the 10 tribes in the north. That's going to, from this time forward, usually it's going to be referred to as Israel. Sometimes they call it other names, but usually it's Israel. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. New king in the north is a guy by the name of Jeroboam. Rehoboam's in the south, Jeroboam's in the north. Jeroboam's concerned, brand new kingdom. He's concerned when it's feast time, when it's Passover, when it's Pentecost, things like that. People are going to go back down to Jerusalem. Well, that's in the southern kingdom. He doesn't want his people going back to the southern kingdom. So he decides, listen, I'm going to set up two new places to worship. One in Bethel, that'd be kind of the southern part of the northern kingdom, and then one way up in the north in Dan. So he put these two big altars there, and he also had golden calves. Didn't they learn a lesson about the golden calf already? Anyway, he has these golden calves, and he has these altars that he sets up, one way up in the north in Dan, and the other one at Bethel. And then he establishes a new priesthood. And you understand this politically, at least. You understand he's trying to keep everybody in the north. Problem was, God didn't like it at all. So God sends a young prophet. The young prophet's not even named. There's probably a reason for that, by the way. We'll get to that a little bit later. But the young prophet comes to the north. He's from Judah. He travels to the north. And at one of the services, I'm assuming it's the very first service that they have, where he's offering the sacrifice on this brand new altar in Bethel in the northern kingdom. And the king's there, and it's like big ceremony and all that stuff, right? This young prophet shows up and cries out, and in so many words says, what you're doing is wrong. God is not pleased. In fact, you will be judged. Here's what's going to happen. God's going to send somebody. And I'll tell you who it is. The guy's name's Josiah. This is fascinating to me. You know why? Because Josiah is not even going to be born for another 250 years. There are many times in the Bible where God names names, tells about specific things that are going to happen, tells how people are going to act and how people are going to respond to their actions hundreds of years before it ever happens. I tell you, if anybody's analyzing the Bible, that's one of the things you have to grapple with. One of the things that God says to his people in the book of Isaiah, I'll get back on track in just a minute here. But in the book of Isaiah, over in the 42nd chapter, all the way up through the 46th chapter, God keeps saying, you know what? You can tell I'm God. You can tell I'm not like anybody else, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it ever happens. And he does many times in the Bible. So let's get back to 1 Kings chapter 13. That's exactly what's going on here. The young prophet says, here's what's going to happen way out there in the future. There's going to be a man named Josiah, and Josiah is going to bring about the judgment on everybody's involved in doing this. In fact, the people who are supporting this are going to die at his hand. Well, he doesn't just leave it there, because anybody can say, well, 250 years from now, I'm not going to live 250 years. I'm not going to know if it comes true or not, right? So he says, here's the proof right now. This altar that you're offering these sacrifices on that God's not pleased with is going to split apart. Those things were made out of stone. It's going to split apart and all the ashes are going to fall on the ground. So that's what he says. And while he's saying it, the king is not happy at all. So Jeroboam just points to that young prophet. He's talking to his soldiers and he says, seize that man, right? As soon as those words come out of his mouth, his arm freezes. It petrifies. In fact, some translations will say it shrivels up and he can't move it. He immediately knows, I did something wrong here, right? As soon as you point to somebody and that hand turns to, you know, whatever, it shrivels up and you can't move it, you can't control it, it's going to get your attention. But it wasn't just that. As soon as he said, seize that man, and his arm freezes, at the same time, the altar splits apart and all the ashes fall on the ground. Fulfillment of the prophecy, right? And so everybody there is like, goosebumps. It's like, whoa. And even the king gets this. The king stops and says, okay, let me change what I just said. Pray for me, please, that my arm might be restored. Right? And the young prophet prays for him. His arm's restored. And he says, I want to give you a gift. I want you to come over to my house. It would be his palace. He wants him to come to the palace so he can feed him and be nice to the prophet because he realizes this guy's obviously from God. But the young prophet tells us the rest of the story now. The young prophet says, God told me to come up and say the things I said, but he also told me I'm not allowed to go home the same way I came, and I'm not allowed to spend any time with anybody. I can't even eat or drink until this mission is done. So my word's not his. I'm out of here. He completed his mission. He's on his way back home. Different road, different pathway home, right? Well, a lot of people are talking about this. Wouldn't you talk about that if you were at some kind of event like this? So it's the buzz, right? Everybody's talking about it. Two young guys go home and tell their dad. Their dad's an older prophet. They tell him what happened. And he said, well, which road did the guy take out of town? They said, well, he took, you know, the road by the Dairy Queen. What? He took that road, right? And so he knew the road, and so he gets on his donkey, and he goes riding after the young prophet. Well, the young prophet, and I'm just guessing here, he can't eat, can't drink. He's probably not moving as fast as you normally would, right? So he's taking a break on the way home under a shade tree. And that's where the old prophet catches up with him before he actually makes it back to the southern kingdom. So the old prophet sees this guy here underneath the shade tree. And so he gets off his donkey and he says, hey, my sons told me what you did today. I'm a prophet too. And when you're reading this story, it's kind of like, you know, there are not many prophets around. I'm so glad to find another prophet. And won't you come back to my house? Come back to my, he invites him to come back to his house and he says, I'll feed you. We can catch up on what it's like being a prophet. You know, we can share some stories and things like that. And the young prophet repeats again what he's already told the king. He said, no, God specifically gave me the instruction to come, deliver the message, not eat or drink, and go home a different way. I haven't eaten. I'm not supposed to eat with anybody. And I'm on my way back home. And the old prophet says, yeah. But an angel told me that it's okay for you to come to my house. And just so we don't miss it, the Bible inserts at this point that the old prophet was lying. And the young prophet decides to go back to his house. Did he believe the lie? I'm guessing that's why he went back to his house. And while they're eating the meal, says in the middle of their discussion, the old prophet starts to prophesy. Obviously, there was something that took place where everybody knew he was no longer just talking, he was prophesying. Again, I don't know, but I'm guessing maybe his voice changed. You know, you got a different voice coming out of the same mouth. Everybody's like, whoa. But they knew he was prophesying. When he prophesied, he turns to the young prophet and says, you did not obey my command. I told you to go home and not eat with anybody, but since you did, you're not going to make it home. You're going to die and be buried in a tomb. You're not going to be buried in the tomb of your ancestors, which was a real big thing in that day. And so as soon as the prophecy's done, meal's over now. And the old prophet realizes, you know, I'm at least in part to blame for this, gives him a donkey to ride back home so he doesn't have to walk back home. The young prophet gets on the donkey and he doesn't make it home. On the pathway to the way home, a lion mauls him. Kills him. But here's the unusual thing. Lion killed him, but didn't eat him. And everybody who passed by saw the strangest thing. There's a dead body laying right by the roadway with a lion standing next to the donkey. Nobody's eating anybody else. Nobody's attacked. The lion doesn't attack the donkey. They're all just there. You wouldn't believe what I saw today when I was walking home. I saw this donkey and a lion and a dead guy just like... So, of course, the news goes around. The old prophet finds out about it. He comes back, collects the body, takes it back to his home, buries him in the northern kingdom. Okay, if you are tempted to feel sorry for the young prophet, please don't. He should have known better. Why in the world does the Bible tell us a story like this? I think it's trying to communicate a very important lesson that the Bible repeatedly tries to communicate to us, and that's this. You have to live by God's word. You have to know the truth. But you and I live in a world where we are constantly going to be lied to. And you better be prepared, because you still have to live by the truth. Does that make sense? Listen, before we go any further, I want you to think about something Jesus said in John chapter 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Something we celebrate every weekend when we participate in the Lord's Supper, where we take that little piece of bread and that little bit of juice, remind us of the life he lived and the death he died to make us right with God. But I really want you to think, he didn't just make us right with God. I mean, whoa, he made us right with God. But he also came so that you and I could have truth in a world that's filled with lies. Would you bow your heads? Would you think about that truth? Would you pray? And when you're ready, would you come to the table? Then we'll come back and we'll finish up the message after that. Lady's name is Sarah Krantz. She loved to paddleboard, so she went out to the beach one morning early in the morning before many people were there, and she saw that out beyond the waves it really, really looked calm and inviting. So she decided, great day for it. She got her paddleboard. She made it out past the waves, and she's really enjoying herself for a while. She's about a half mile out from shore, right? When all of a sudden, she wasn't prepared for it, because out of nowhere, there's dense fog just kind of appeared around her. And she became disoriented, and she quickly forgot which way the beach was. She couldn't see more than 20-some feet out in front of her paddleboard. So she starts to panic a little bit, and she thinks to herself, I think it was this way, and she starts paddling in that direction. And as she paddles, she thinks to herself, well, wait a minute, what if it's that way? I might be paddling myself out into the deep, right? So when you become disoriented and when you start to panic, things never go well. So she's a Christian. She decides, good time to pray. And boy, she starts praying. God, please. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. Can't see. No bearing. She keeps on praying and asks that God would help her out of this situation. And while she's praying, there's a big disturbance in the water underneath her paddleboard, which is not a good feeling when you're already disoriented and you're away from everything else. You think to yourself, a whale? Sharks? Whatever? Well, it turns out it was a dolphin. And this dolphin looked like it wanted to play. They always look like they want to play to me. But anyway, you know, jumping out of the water, right? But it was as though this dolphin was trying to tell Sarah, follow me. Because the dolphin kept going that direction, coming back. And so she's kind of like, well, you know, I've been praying. Maybe this is the way God's answering my prayer. So she starts to follow the dolphin. And when she gets off track a little bit, you know, the dolphin kind of comes back and corrects her, like, no, we're not going that way, we're going this way. And he keeps jumping that direction, and so she keeps following him. And as she keeps on following him, finally that fog rises, and she's only a few feet from the shore. The dolphin did take her back to the shore. I really do think that God was answering her prayer. But the reason I tell you that story is because I also think that story is a great analogy of life. Because we live in a world where there's so much fog. People can hardly tell what's right and what's wrong. I mean, you know, maybe on some of the big things, but there's a lot of issues in life where people are just confused because we are literally bombarded with information, and it's conflicting information. Somebody is lying to us. How in the world can we see our way through the fog? Well, Jesus came not just to save us. He came to give us truth so that we can find our way through the fog. What does that mean? So we can have a foundation on which to stand, so we can make decisions in life and decide what to do, knowing that it's true. Not knowing that it's easy, not knowing that it's always going to make me happy, but knowing that it's the right thing to do. How do I know that? Because it comes from the Creator who made this world, and he's the one who's telling me. I find that truth right here in God's Word. Look at the way John says this in John, 1 John chapter 2, not the gospel, but 1 John chapter 2. God is truth. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist have come. There are a lot of people who oppose God. And the thing that he's really going to focus on, at least at this point, is the fact that people who oppose God, they're going to use the same weapon that Satan uses. They're going to use the lie. Doesn't that just make sense? It says, many antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it's the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. One of the points he's making is, one of the reasons they're so deceptive is some of these people who are telling lies used to be part of our group. In other words, what does the Bible say? Sometimes Satan appears as an angel of light. Sometimes he does his best work, still with his lies, from the inside. So we have to have our defenses up all the time. We have to make sure we're standing in the truth. But notice the way he responds to this. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. This is kind of like a contrast. He's saying, listen, there's a lot of people who are trying to deceive you. And sometimes it's not just the people out there. Sometimes it's the people that you thought were in here. So sometimes they're lying too. Maybe not even intentionally, but they're still spreading lies. But guess what? In contrast, you don't have to worry about that. You know why you and I don't have to worry about that? Because we've got the truth. We're going to come back to the way he describes that in a minute. Let's keep on reading, though. Verse 21. I don't need to write to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. In other words, you've got something solid to stand on. Verse 22. Who's the liar? Whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Well, what's he talking about? You're in the truth, and you've had the truth from the very beginning. You learned the truth when you became a Christian, and you heard the gospel message. How does he refer to it back here in verse 20? He says, I'm not worried about you. Why? Because you have an anointing. Okay, I really want to, what does he mean by this anointing? And why does he use a term like that? This anointing, the idea of anointing. Throughout the Bible, there was anointings that took place in the Old Testament. But throughout the Bible, anointing is the idea of God's Spirit. God's Spirit coming upon people. God's Spirit being involved in people's lives. Well, you look at the New Testament and Jesus says, I have many more things to tell you that I don't have time to tell you. Remember at the Last Supper, you read in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, it's at the end of his ministry, there's more to say, but I don't have time. But that's okay, because the Spirit's going to come and guide you in all truth and bring to mind everything that I have said to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 20. In verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture was ever a matter of man's own interpretation. No, these men were, here's what it says, verse 21, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's one of the major works of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Scripture itself, was protecting the people who wrote down the Bible for us so that you and I, when we read the Scripture, we can know we're reading exactly what God wants us to have. In fact, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it refers to the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. Well, that's what the anointing is referring to. It's the work of God's Spirit in giving to you and me the Bible. This is not man-made. This is not just written by people. This is written by apostles and prophets who were protected by the Spirit of God. They had the anointing. Well, my question is, if this is talking about the Bible, why doesn't he just say, you've got the Bible, so you've got the truth? Well, there's a real good reason for that, because they didn't have the Bible yet. They're still putting it together, which, by the way, the early church knew which books were going to be in the Bible. There was never a question as to should this book be in the Bible, should that book? Everybody knew. You know how they knew it? Because the apostles and prophets had the Holy Spirit, and they confirmed it through many signs and many evidences that they had the Spirit of God. So everybody knew they had the anointing. So he refers to that anointing so that people would know this message that you receive from them, which you and I would call the Bible, that's the truth that God has given us. There's another reason, though. The other reason is one of the major groups here, and I don't have time to get into this, but it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a group that some people think that it really didn't develop fully till a little bit later, but definitely the roots of Gnosticism John is real. You can tell that from the very first verse of the book. He is opposing these people because these people, amongst other things, said that everything that's physical is bad. So Jesus couldn't have come in a physical body. So when John starts off his letter in 1 John, he doesn't just say, hey, listen, I saw Jesus. No, he said, you know what? My eyes saw him. My hands handled him. He was right there with us. Why is he so emphasizing that he came in physical form? Because of the Gnostics. Well, let me get back to chapter 2. The Gnostics used to say that they understood better than everybody else. You know, looking down off the end of their nose, very condescending. They were saying, we understand stuff. You know, we used to believe the way you do, but we understand better now, right? Like they're superior. And they got this superior state, so they said, by a special anointing. That's the phrase they would use. So John, attacking that very idea, says, you know what? Those guys don't have the truth because they've denied Jesus. They don't have the truth. You know who does? You guys do. You guys are the real anointing. Do you get this? You've got the Word of God and you've got the truth. So don't listen to the lies, but the lies are all around us. Too many times, instead of turning to the Word of God, we look at other places for truth. And I'm telling you, it's like a fog because sometimes it gets really fuzzy because doesn't science tell us a lot of truth? Yeah. Yeah, it sure does. But I hope you know that science is incapable of telling us the most important truth. Can I illustrate this? If somebody were to commit suicide by jumping off the top of the Empire State Building, what can science tell us? Well, science can tell us how far they jumped, the velocity at which they traveled, what happened as far as the impact goes, and in detail describe what happened to their body. In other words, science can probably beyond, you know, depending on if you're a scientist or not, beyond what most of us would think, could describe in detail how everything happened in that suicide. But science can't tell us why they jumped. I'd submit to you the most important question when somebody commits suicide is not how they die, but why in the world did they ever make a decision like that? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are just some real deep questions in life. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to science at all. My. Science has helped us out in so many different ways, but it is not a replacement for God. Truth comes from Him. But in all honesty, it's just my perception. I think the biggest challenge to truth today comes from within. In fact, it's the very first strategy employed by Satan at the very beginning. You remember the story in the garden? When Satan's talking to Eve at first, Adam's there too, but when he's talking to Eve, you remember what he says? He says in so many words, he says, why are you listening to God? You can figure this out. You make the call. You know what's happening outside the church and inside the church? People are deciding that the ultimate standard of truth is found in here. It's a lie. Listen, would you please just think through this with me for just a minute? If truth is found within you, and truth is found within somebody else, and yet you come to different positions, how can you both be true? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? One of the really big issues here when people look within, and again, I don't want to overstate this. You know, sometimes it's really important to examine yourself. It's one of the things the Bible tells us we ought to be doing all the time, but you don't examine yourself to find out what's true. One of the problems of looking within, have you noticed this? People used to, I'm old, I know that. It used to be people would talk about, I've got to leave my family, I just got to go. Why? Because I got to find myself. That's one of the expressions people used to use. I got to go, you've heard that, right? I got to go find myself. Well, they were saying what people say today when they say, I've just got to, you know, I got to figure out my truth. Well, one of the problems people have had through the years that whichever way you get there, that pursuit, one of the problems is, it's really hard to find out what there is. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you look down there and it's like a bottomless pit. Where is, who am I? How do I really feel? What's there? And if you're fortunate enough to actually find what is there, which most people really don't, if you're fortunate enough to find that, one of the things you got to remind yourself is, and everybody knows this, you're not the same person you were last year. And you know what? You're probably not going to be the same person next month either. So if you find some sort of truth there, understand this, it's probably not going to be the truth next month. I want you to listen to this example. I'm not doing a very good job of explaining this, so let me just, there's a book by Sean McDowell. And in this book, he's got this interview. There's an interview with a singer-songwriter. Her name's Adele. Are you familiar with Adele? These are some direct quotes from the interview. She's talking about her divorce and the impact it had on her son. Her son's name is Angelo. And I just want you to hear in her words the impact this is having on her too. Okay, here's what she says. It just wasn't right for me anymore. I didn't want to end up like a lot of people I knew. I wasn't miserable, but I would have become miserable had I not put myself first. I'm going to come back to the quote in just a minute. Do you see what she's buying into here? I've got to be true to me. I've got to look within. Here's what she says next. If I can reach the reason why I left. Sounds a little indecisive here, doesn't it? If I can reach the reason why I left, which was the pursuit of my own happiness, even though it made Angelo, her son, really unhappy. If I can find that happiness and he sees me in that happiness, then maybe I'll be able to forgive myself. Doesn't it sound like the very thing she's pursuing, she's fighting against? She's actually bringing unhappiness to herself in the pursuit of happiness because she knows what she's doing to her son. I'm going to come back and finish this in just a minute. But so many times, one of the things we're trying to teach our kids is you got to make yourself happy. Well, making yourself happy doesn't make your kid happy. And is your kid making himself happy doesn't make you happy. The pursuit of this individualistic source of everything, God's already warned us about it. It's not the way you find happiness. Let me get back to this quote. She says, I voluntarily chose to dismantle his entire life. She's talking about her son. I voluntarily chose to dismantle his entire life in the pursuit of my own happiness. It made him really unhappy at times. I seriously don't want to critique that other than just to say, that makes me so sad. And it probably makes Satan really happy. Jesus said, my word is truth. And in the same chapter, John chapter 8, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It really will. It protects you from Satan. It gives you a solid foundation. And it also ultimately gives you all the stuff that you are pursuing that makes you want to leave the truth in the first place. Open up your Bible and stay right there. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Your word that you tell us is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path in a world that is so fogged up with so many lies. God, sometimes it's out there. Sometimes it's in our own hearts where we feel so conflicted. God, forgive us when we don't listen to your truth, when we don't know your truth. And that even when our own emotions fight against it, God, help us never to give in to how we feel, but to always be found faithful. Because we know you can be trusted, and we know your word is true. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Before I dismiss you today, just two quick announcements. This afternoon from 2 to 5, we're having a class. It's going to meet over here in the cafe. We call it the 101 class. Sometimes we call it the foundations class too. If you want just a good overview of the Bible, you want to, you know, if this is something you're just starting out studying your Bible and you just kind of want a good overview, it'd be a great class to come together and attend with some other Christians as we kind of look at some of the basic teachings found throughout the Bible. And in interest of full disclosure, this is a class where we want everybody to know what kind of church you're getting yourself into, right? Sometimes you come to church for a long time before you figure out some of the basic teachings. We want to put all the cards on the table, right? So we do this at our class. We've had it the last couple weeks. In fact, last week, I said only two announcements, but I got to throw this in. Last week, there was baptism on Wednesday. There was baptism Sunday morning. And then after class, we had two more baptisms. We had four baptisms last week. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, second and last announcement. Brother Ford preaches for us every now and then, elder at the other campus. Brother Ford is a native from Samoa. He's also an American citizen, but he grew up in Samoa. And so he goes back from time to time. Last year he went back, got to speak at several churches, ended up baptizing four people while he was home on vacation, and worked with a lot of churches there. We helped send him on that trip, and it was really like a missions trip. He's going to do it again. He's taking off in June, and so we as a church are paying for his tickets to go on that trip, and he's got family there, which really helps make the trip a lot cheaper too. But we want to get behind him and support him, and I just wanted you to know that every time you put offerings in the offering boxes, we set aside some of that money for things like this. We had Brother Wing Wong from Hong Kong come to us, right? But Ford, one of our own, is going to be going to Samoa, and so we're going to be supporting him in that too. So I just wanted you to know that you're helping to support him by giving your offering. So thank you so much for that. And on that note, God bless you as you go out into a world full of lies, knowing what is true. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and fill out one of the forms under the Contact Us page. We hope to hear from you soon. And until next time, grace and peace to you.